Service times listed there up above. Sunday, 10:30 a.m. again at 5:30 p.m. tonight. Thursdays at 7. We'll be wrapping up 1 Kings 22, assuming I can make it to the pulpit. So I've been a little out of the weather. I appreciate everybody coming out. And I know the sickness has kind of been going around. So I'm definitely feeling better than I was, but not 100%. But I'm sure, Lord willing, I'll be here Thursday to finish that up. So come on out for the conclusion of that. And then we've got the churchwide soul winning, salvations, baptisms, and offering totals below that, as well as the attendance for the month and year. A happy birthday to everyone celebrating the month of August so far. It looks like it's just my daughter, Heather. So she's got her birthday on the 25th. You can wish her happy birthday now or on the 25th or thereabouts. If you wish her now, it might confuse her a little bit. And she might start asking for cake when we get home, but you know, I'm sure she would. We'll explain all that to her. But anyway, if your birthday is in August or your anniversary and it's not mentioned here, it's simply because I don't have the information. Please get that to me if you would like it for either the month of August or any of the other upcoming months. Below that, don't forget this Friday. It came up on us quick. Is the game night? That's going to be 5 to 9 p.m. Of course, that's a big window. Just to kind of, I know it's a weeknight, so we're just kind of leaving that pretty wide open for people that are getting off work and things like that. If you want to come on by on Friday between 5 and 9 p.m., we're going to be here playing board games. We're going to have some light refreshments, veggies, a veggie tray, yes, I know, and a fruit tray, yes, I know. And we'll also have probably some cheese and some salami for the carnivores among us, and then which is all of us, and then we'll have probably break out the popcorn machine and some beverages as well. So come on out, bring your favorite board game, and please do bring a game if you tend to come, just because we don't really have a lot. I'll have a couple, but you might want to put your name on it and just keep track of it if you do bring one. But come on out and enjoy that. Just a good way to kind of get together and have some fellowship, and to do so indoors, kind of out of the heat. And also below that, don't forget the fourth anniversary is coming up on Sunday, September 4th. That's coming up on us fast as well. We've got a guest preacher coming out. Deacon Oliver Gonzalez from Verity Baptist Church is going to come out and preach for us both services. The evening service is going to get bumped up from 5:30 to 3:30. So we'll have our normal 10:30 a.m. and then we'll break and, you know, we'll have a set up real quick and we'll have a nice potluck lunch. The church is going to smoke a couple of briskets, and if you could bring a main side dish and or dessert to pass, please do so if possible. And there's a sign-up sheet back there. If you're planning to bring a dish, you can go ahead and sign your name and what it is you intend to bring. That way, everyone can kind of see what's already coming. And we are kind of counting on that, so we can all show up and just eat brisket, but it's going to go fast. So I guess I could run down to EG's and get another footlong or something, but That's kind of what we're counting on. So anyway, come on out for that. Again, you don't have to bring a dish, but if you can, it would be appreciated. Don't forget on the back, we started listing the upcoming songs coming up for the services there. So you've got this Thursday and also next Sunday. If these are songs that you want to try to learn throughout the week so that when you get here, you're not unfamiliar with them. There's also a QR code there that you could scan that would take you to the church's website, or a website rather, where you can look these songs up, you can listen to a player, get the tune and all of that, the lyrics, everything's there for you. And if you need a hymnal, feel free to take one out of the seat there in front of you. By all means, take one. We've got plenty. We always get more. If you need a hymnal to have, you're welcome to take one and take that home with you. And also below that, don't forget the ladies are invited to a baby shower in honor of Kami Ellingson. That's going to be Saturday, September 17th, 2 to 5 p.m., And if you'd like to volunteer to help decorate, please speak with Mrs. Gardere. I know she's not here this morning. I know they're dealing with some sickness in their home as well. But she's going to be heading out the decorating and things like that. So get with her, and I'm sure she would appreciate any help she can get. And then also there is an Amazon gift registry, which can be found, again, by scanning that QR code. And that'll take you to an Amazon list. And you don't have to bring anything, but it's always appreciated. And that's something we like to do for all of our first-time mothers, just so that they can get off to a good start. So that's something to put on your calendars, ladies. And then below that, don't forget Mexico Monday is tomorrow. So if anyone's intending on joining Brother Segura, please speak with myself or him as soon as possible. That's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing another song. As the plates go around, you can follow along with Brother Gabriel as he reads from Colossians chapter number 1 this morning. That'll be Colossians chapter number 1. Amen. So the title of the sermon this morning is God is Life. God is Life. And I want to just start out by clarifying what I mean by that, because today when you say something like that, people might get the wrong idea because they've watched too much Star Wars or something like that. Or they might have been taught that, you know, God is in everything. And while it's true that God is, of course, everywhere and present everywhere, that doesn't necessarily mean that He's just some kind of invisible force that's just moving everything. What do I mean by the fact that God is life? Well, what I mean by that is the fact that, you know, one, God produced life. All living things came from God. Because all things came from God, that just proves to us that, you know, God is life. He is the source of all that lives. It says there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." So God is the one who created all things that are in heaven, all things that are in earth, all things that can be seen and cannot be seen, even when it comes to things like thrones and dominions, these principalities, these powers. God has created everything. Obviously, that would include everything that lives. That would include you, that would include me, that would include every animal, every creature that there is on this earth. God has created everything. So because he is the source of life, that just stands to reason that God is life. Where does life come from? It comes from God, making God the source, therefore God is life. And if you would, keep something in Colossians all morning. We'll be back in just a minute. But go over to, actually just stay where you are right now. I'll just read for you another verse. But it says in Acts 17, verse 24, Paul said that God made the worlds and all things that are therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and that he, what, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is the one that has given all life and has given breath to all things. He is the source of all that lives. Now, obviously, this probably isn't a lot of news. This isn't news to the people in this room. Everyone probably understands this. Everyone's read Genesis. Probably everyone believes this. And I'll make some application of what this means to us going forward. But I want to have make sure we have a very clear understanding that what I'm by what I mean when I say that God is life. I'm not saying that God is just some, you know, mystical, esoteric being that is just in everything. You know, and was something that I was taught to me when I was young, that just, you know, God is just in everything. You know, and that, you know, kind of leaves you scratching your head. What does that even mean? Okay. Praise God, we have a God that isn't just in everything, but, you know, who is an actual person, who has a personality, who is the source of life, as somebody that we can know and have a relationship with, and we can know his mind, and he cares about us. God is the source of life. God has produced life, but not only that, God is life because of the fact that he provides life. You know, we often think about the fact, and we'll understand that, you know, yeah, God, all things came from God. But sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God is also all this time providing for that same life that he created. And he does this day in and day out. And not just for my life and your life, but for the life of all living things. It says there in verse 17 of Colossians 1, where you are, it says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." By him all things consist. God's the one that's holding it all together all the time. He is the source of life. He has produced life. He has provided life. That's what I mean by God is life. If you would, go over to Job chapter 12. Keep something in Colossians. Keep something there in Colossians 1, but go over to Job chapter 12. God is life because he produced it. He's the source of all life. God is life because not only has he produced that life, he doesn't just leave it to itself to care for itself. He actually provides for that life. He sustains it. He sustains all that lives. It says in Job chapter 12, verse 7, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee," Job chapter 12, verse 8, "or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" And, you know, that's a hypothetical question. He's just saying, who doesn't know this? I mean, just go, speak to the earth. Just go. Go to the beasts, go to the fowls of the air. These things will teach you that, what? That God, his hand is in all these things. It's him that has given life to all these things. It is him that continues to sustain that life. And he says, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord wrought this? You know, and we would say, well, the atheist, the fool, who hath said in his heart, there is no God. He said, what makes a person a fool for saying such a thing? The fact that if you would just look around at nature, it's obvious that this just didn't come into existence. That nothing, you know, this is, you know, they say, oh, you just believe in some fairy tale. Yeah, well, they believe that nothing exploded into everything and expanded into everything. And it's like, okay, but we believe, and we admit that what we believe is by faith, but I'm telling you, atheism and evolution is every bit as much of religion as what you believe this morning. Because it's something you believe by faith. I don't want to go on and on about that, but, you know, it's funny that he asked that question. And he's kind of like, who doesn't get this? Who doesn't understand that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? It's him that has given life to all these things. It says in verse 10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing. You know, God creates life, but then he also sustains it. He provides for it. It's in his hand that is the breath of every living thing and of all mankind. Our breath is in his hand. He's created life. He has produced life. He provides for that life. He sustains for that life of all living things, including man. And, you know, we won't take the time to go through Genesis and read how God created everything. I'm sure we all understand that here. But if you would, go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. You know, God provides for man. Man himself, mankind. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, God, when He is sustaining life, He's not just sustaining the life of those that know Him and that love Him and serve Him. He's also sustaining the lives of those that don't even give Him credit for what He does and has done. He sustains even the lives of those that would mock and His word. He even sustains the life of those that would deny Him and scoff at Him. He sustains what? Their life by doing what? By sending His Son to rise on the evil and the good, by making His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You know, we're coming in this morning and everyone's talking about the rain. Rain is a big deal around here. When it rains, we talk about it, right? Did you get rain? I got rain. Did you get any rain? What time did the rain come? How heavy of a rain was it? And people are saying, it was raining so hard to bring the plants in. You know, I was worried about getting flooded out. And I say, yeah, it rained because I woke up and it was wet. You know, what time did it come in? I don't know. I was out of it, you know. I don't know where I was going with that. It sounded good. Oh, I know where I was going with it. But here's one thing I noticed is that, you know, it rained at my house, you know, and it didn't just rain at my house because it was where the Baptist preacher lives. You know, it rained on the neighbor's house and the guy over there and the guy over there and everybody else who, you know, probably isn't in church this morning, probably hasn't thought about God. I'm not saying that they're necessarily bad people. I'm just saying, you know, they're not the just. They're not justified. They're not saved. God still rained. You know, it sounded to me like God rained all over this valley. You know, and I'm sure there's a lot of people out there that rain came down and they just thought, well, that's nice. You know, people that are just every day taking of God's sustenance, taking of what God has provided, and not giving Him a second thought. You know, but God is so good that He keeps right on doing it and just keeps right on doing it and sustaining that life for which He has provided. You know, that's what Paul tells us in Acts. He said that He left Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And of course, this is Paul, you know, witnessing to the Gentiles. And he's saying, look, God has not left Himself without witness. You know, creation, life, it's you know, the fact that God produced it, the fact that God provides for it and sustains it, you know, that is a witness of God's goodness. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good. And what was the good that He did? Well, He helped some little old lady out across the road and put it up on YouTube for everybody to see. No, it's that He what? Gave us rain from heaven. Right? He provided for us. He gave us fruitful seasons. He gave us, you know, orchards and fields that produce food, that provide for us, that do what? That fill our hearts with food and gladness. You know, that is a testimony of God's goodness towards us. It is the testimony that God sustains that life, that God provides for the very life which He has produced. And He does that for all mankind as a witness of His own goodness. And He provides even for the beasts, you know, and this is something that we might not often think about, but all the animals, you know, and I mean all of them. And, you know, this really starts to sink in with just the magnitude of God, how big He is, how great He is, how powerful He is, when you start to consider that He sustains life for not just you and me and all mankind, but also every living creature God is providing for. I mean, I remember thinking about that early on in my Christian life, and it was mind-boggling. And even still, you know, I'll watch sometimes I'll watch these videos that have this drone footage where it's just these great landscapes where you're just seeing just, you know, the magnificence of creation. Or it's, you know, you'll see maybe sometimes, you know, the oceans, and you look out there and you'll think of how those oceans are just teeming with life, just full of all kinds of life, things that we've never even seen. animals that are going to be born, live, and die, and never even, you know, come across mankind. And yet God cares for them and takes care of them. The Bible says, Jesus told us rather, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much better are ye than the fowls? You know, we should never doubt God's care for us when we consider the fact that God even takes care of some bird, some stupid pigeon, you know? And sometimes I go, why the pigeons, Lord? You know, why do you care for that pest, right? But he does, because that is the nature of God, not to just produce life, but also to provide for that life, not to just be the source of all that lives, but also to sustain all that lives. And really what I kind of want to get across, or at least give us this thought here, is that, you know, there, of course there's that physical life that God is providing for, and we've seen how that is in a way a testimony of, or a witness of his goodness. And really what God is, you know, I believe trying to get across to man through that is that God is real and he has provided life, but he also wants to give us eternal life. You know, man is going to die eventually. All living things die. We are under the curse and we're going to pass away. God has not, you know, his goodness extends even beyond the grave, where God has promised us also eternal life. Look, God produces life. He provides for that life. And then he goes a step further and says, I'm also going to give you the opportunity to receive eternal life. And that's not obviously something he extends to the animals. Sorry, kids, and even some of you adults. You know, there's no doggy section in heaven. All right, let me just break it to you. But God has promised eternal life to us. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Look, that promise of life is the promise that God will not just sustain for our physical life, but that God has also promised eternal life through Christ. And that's something that he has promised and made available to everybody. To everybody. He said in 1 Timothy 4, therefore we both both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. It says that he's the Savior of all men, not some. You know, God is the Savior of all men. He died for all. He said in 1 Timothy 2 that he will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who what? Gave himself a ransom for some, for the elect, for the chosen. No, for all, friend, for everybody. You know, that's the goodness of God this morning. You know, God is life. And God has produced that life, God has provided for that life, but God has also even gone beyond that and promised eternal life. That I will sustain that life even beyond your natural years in heaven. He makes that promise, and we know that's true, that God has given us this promise of eternal life because of the fact that he seals us. He seals us with that Holy Spirit of promise. It says there, where you are in Ephesians chapter 1, if you look at verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So notice there, it's we hear the word of truth, which is the gospel of our salvation, and after that, what? We believe. And when we have believed the gospel of our salvation, what happens? We are what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Don't anyone lie to you and tell you that your salvation can be lost, that it can be taken away from you if you don't live right. You know, and this is an important doctrine to understand and really warrants its whole sermon, because there's so many ministries, even in this town, that are succeeding despite the fact that they're preaching a false gospel. They're saying, hey, you need to clean up your life. You got to get off the drugs and get off the street if you want to make your way to heaven. That's works-based salvation, folks. The Bible says that you hear the word of the gospel, the word of our salvation. You hear it, and then you believe it, and that once you've believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a promise that God makes to us. It says, hey, you're saved. I'm going to take you to heaven when you die through the shed blood of Christ, through no works of your own. You're sealed the Holy Spirit of promise. which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's an earnest. That's what the sealing of the Holy Spirit is. It's God's promise to us that you are mine and you will go to heaven because you've believed the gospel. Not because you cleaned up your life, not because you got off drugs, not because you quit doing this or started doing that, but because you have believed the gospel. That is the earnest of our inheritance. That's what the promise is. And notice, you know, there in verse 14, it says at the end, unto the praise of his glory. That's why the Bible says that, you know, we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should what? Boast and get to heaven. Well, I know Jesus died for me, but, you know, I also got off meth. You know, I know Jesus died for me, but I also kicked the crack pipe. I quit boozing. That's such vain boasting. It's foolish to even think that someone would stand there and think, I had a part in me getting here. Oh, what'd you do that was so noble and so worthy and so great that earns you into getting into heaven? Oh, I quit sinning. Oh, you quit doing something that even unsaved people go their whole life without doing? In many cases? Even the unsaved avoid drug use. And it's like, that's not some ticket into heaven. And people preach this, and they preach this, and people fall for it, and they're trusting in their own works. And they're going to get to heaven, and they're going to say, did we not do many wonderful works in thy name and prophesy in thy name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. And they're saying, well, wait, we cast out devils, we prophesied in thy name. And Jesus says, it's iniquity. Although it's the same works he did when he was on earth, but he calls it iniquity because that's what they're trusting to get themselves into heaven. Their own righteousnesses, which are as filthy rags, the Bible says. That's what they're trusting to get there. I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. I'm not saying, you know, if you're struggling with meth or crack or drink or anything or sin, we should all be getting that stuff out of our life. You know, we all have sin to get out of our life, but I'm not going to get to heaven and say, well, I'm here, yes, because Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. But also, you know, I cleaned up my life pretty good. I really polished things up after I got saved. And that's how I know I'm here. No, it's under the praise of his glory. I'm going to get there and just say, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. All, you know, I owe everything to him. It's going to be to his glory that I'm there. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us and with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You're there in Ephesians. Did I have you go to Ephesians 4? Go to Ephesians 4 if I didn't. Look, that earnest, you know, anyone who's bought a house knows what that word earnest means. You know, like the earnest money. You say, hey, I want to make an offer on the house. They say, well, you need to put down, we're going to start, you know, the process of purchasing a home, which is lengthy. There's a lot of paperwork. Everyone's got to kind of fill out all this paper. A lot of people, moving parts. So we'll go ahead and do that. But to know you're serious, to know that you're earnest, that you're grave, that you mean business, you need to put down some payment up front before we'll even start the process. And if you back out for a reason other than, you know, something valid, we're just going to keep that money. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, is our earnest from God. That he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. That he has given us that, and we know that we are going to go to heaven because we have the earnest of the Spirit. That's the promise that God has given us. Because God is life. He produces that life. He provides for that life. He's promised us eternal life. And he says there in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of your redemption. You know, the fact that God is life should just remind us of the goodness of God and how good he really is to each and every one of us. Even when we aren't grateful, even when we're maybe bitter or mad or backslidden or whatever it is, God is still providing for us. And God has still sealed us under the day of that redemption. God doesn't say, well, I don't like the way you're behaving anymore. I'm just going to take away that earnest. No, it's there. We're sealed until the day of our redemption. It's done. That deal is done. And this is the application. Because God is life, because God has produced our life, provided our life, you know, we ought to make our life about God. That is the application this morning. I mean, isn't that what Ephesians 4 is saying? He's saying there, look, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption, right? But what's the first half say? And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. Look, because God has provided our life for our life, he's produced it, he provided for it, and then he's promised us eternal life. He is sustaining our life, and he has sealed us with the Spirit. We ought to take it upon ourselves to not grieve him and to make our lives about him. Go to Colossians chapter 3. I should have had you keep something there in Colossians, but if I didn't, go to Colossians chapter number 3. Look, if life is life, if God is life, if life is what comes from him, and God is who sustains life, and God who is the one who has given us eternal life and has sealed us, we ought to make our lives about God. I mean, that's what our lives should be about. And I'll make some practical application here about what exactly that means. But you ought to make your life about God. You know, God should have a pretty, you know, it should be the number one priority in your life. You know, and some people hear that and say, oh, I don't know about that. But we're talking about the God who has given you life, who is sustaining your life every day, whether you acknowledge him or not, who has given you, promised you, and sealed you with eternal life. Why wouldn't you make your life about him? You know, that's what's so mind-boggling sometimes. That's what's so confusing about Christians that just don't want anything to do with God. I mean, they like the salvation bit, and they'll take that, and they'll run with that, and they're glad they're saved, and I'm glad they're saved, and God's glad they're saved. But why not make the rest of your life about God? Why not make your life about serving the one who has saved you? You would think it would just be natural. I mean, even on earth sometimes when, you know, I don't, certain cultures when people, you know, you might, I don't know if this is real anywhere, but we've probably all seen it in a movie or somewhere, where someone will save somebody else's life and say, oh, now I owe you my life. Now I'm going to serve you until I have an opportunity to pay back what you did for me. That kind of thing is out there. If not, at least in make-believe. But you know what? That actually is exactly what Christ did for us, isn't it? That's exactly what God has done for us. If we're saved, he has spared our life from hell. Amen. And the least we could do is say, well, you know what? Now I'm just going to serve you. Because my life is not my own. My life is not my own. And neither is ours, any of ours. Look there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Say, well, that's a pretty tall order that you're asking us to live up to. Make your life about God. Make God your life. That's the message of the New Testament, friend. That's what Paul preached. Look at verse 1. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's what we need to make our life about. That's what we need to seek in this life, the things which are above. Set your affection on things above, it says in verse 2, not on things on the earth. And look, there's so many things on earth, especially in the world, in the country that we live in and the culture that we're in, that can just take our affections and run with them. There's so many things that could win our affections away from Christ. And look, it's verse 2, set your affection. You need to put it there and keep it there. Things that are above. My life is Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Look at verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a powerful statement. You're all dead. You know, the old man has been crucified with Christ. All things have been made new. How does that affect us in our daily life, though? How does that affect our our ambitions, our plans, our priorities. How does that affect us? When God is our life, that's what he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And look, that's the application. That's what Paul's preaching here. Because God is life, because your life is hidden with Christ, you might as well just reckon yourself as dead and set your affection on things which are above. You know, and Christians, they go through life and they're beating their head against the wall and they get in these positions sometimes. And I'm not saying if you're a Christian, you're never going to have any problems. But sometimes they go through life and they just think to themselves, why does my life stink? Why is it just I'm so dissatisfied and discontent? Why is it? Why does my life stink? Well, the smell is you. It stinks because you're propping up a corpse. When you make your life about the things that are on this earth, when you make your life about just satisfying the flesh, that's you just propping up that dead old man and just dragging him around. And you've got this corpse next to you, and you're just trying to, you know, feed it and give it everything it wants. And you go, what's that smell? It might be the corpse that you're dragging around and keeping alive and propping up and dragging through life. I think that's what the smell is. That's what's making your life stink. Look at verse 5. He said, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. You know what mortify means? You know, think about the word like mortician, mortuary, right? It means kill. You know, reckon it dead. Kill your members upon the earth. Mortify them. Don't let the lusts of the flesh rule your life. Don't set your affections, on just pleasing your flesh, because all you're feeding is a dead man. All you're trying to do is just keep that corpse going. And all it's going to do is make things stink. He said, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things the sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, he said in verse 10, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Amen. You know, God has created a new man in salvation. When you got saved, there's that new man. And that's who you need to nurture and take care of. And that's who we ought to be lifting up and propping up in our lives. Amen. Not dragging around that old man. And really what Paul is getting at is that, you know, your life is not yours. That's basically the message here. That's what I'm preaching this morning. If you keep something there, well, just stay in Colossians 3. You know, God is life, right? He's produced it. He's provided for it. He's promised eternal life. He sustains life. He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit of salvation. He's given us that new man that's created in Christ Jesus. And the message is that your life is not yours. Why should I make my life about God? Because your life isn't yours. It doesn't belong to you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Oh, who are you to get up and say my life isn't mine? I mean, that's what the world preaches out there. Do whatever you want. You know, live your dreams. Whatever that means. You know, and I know I've expressed my disdain for that philosophy before of just, you know, whatever. If you're not happy doing what you're doing, then just go do something that makes you happy. You know how the fabric of society would just fall apart if everybody adopted that? And it's always coming out of the mouth of like some surfer, you know, or some Brazilian jiu-jitsu professional or something like that. It's always coming out of somebody who's got some, you know, talent or ability that allows them to do what they love. You never hear a trash man saying that. Just do what you love. You never hear the guy down at the sewage treatment facility just saying, hey man, if you're not happy doing what you're doing, do something else. You know, the society would fall apart if everyone adopted that philosophy. And look, nothing will get done by God's people if they adopt that same philosophy. The work of Christ will go undone. Souls will go unsaved. Churches will not be established. Preachers will not be sent out. Families will not be raised for Christ. Things that are supposed to be getting done for God will go undone if Christians, if God's people adopt that same philosophy. Well, my life's mine. I get to do whatever I want. No, it's not. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible, in fact, teaches the complete opposite of that philosophy. He said that ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible says that your body, your spirit, are God's. They belong to Him. Amen. Well, yeah, I know they do now because I'm saved. No, they've always been His. Even these people that know not God, that aren't saved, that are out there, that are singing against God with that body and in their spirit and all these different ways, even them, they belong to God. They're God's because He produced it. He's the source. And your life is now God's. Why? Because He's the one still providing for it. He's still sustaining it. And look, your life never has been yours. Your life isn't yours, and it never will be yours because He's the one that has promised eternal life. He's the one that seals it. Go to Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 18. It says there, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Who should have the preeminence, not just in the church, but also in our lives? It's God. God deserves that place in your life. Because He's the one that has provided for your life. He's the one that's sustaining your life. He's the one that has sealed you with the promise of eternal life and purchased you with the price, the precious blood of His own Son. God is life. Christ is our life. Our life should in turn then be about Christ. And look, I'm not saying that this has to get some kind, turn this into some kind of weird, mystical, you know, elusive, you know, meaning. What does it mean to make my life about? It's pretty basic. I mean, it's all right in here. Fulfill the role that God has commanded you to fulfill. Do the things that God has commanded you to do. That's what it means to set your affection on things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. That's what it means to make God your life, is to obey this book, to do the things that He's commanded of us. And are not, you know, and Jesus said, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the Bible says that His commandments are not grievous. You know, it shouldn't be a drudgery to get up in the morning and crack open, you know, the most powerful book ever written. To crack open the Word of God, to get into it, and to read it and have God speak to you. That's not grievous. What do you mean, make God my life? Read your Bible. Oh, I don't know if I could do that. It's a blessing to read the Word of God, to meditate upon the things of God. Oh, memorizing Scripture is so hard. Yeah, until there's some verse that you needed, until you find yourself in some situation where a Bible verse could have been brought to mind that would have brought you comfort, that would have brought you a sense of safety and well-being, that would have encouraged you and helped you, you know, then it would be nice. But look, that's not going to happen unless you take the time to memorize it. These things aren't difficult. Oh, prayer. God tells us to pray. How do I make my life about God? Read your Bible. Pray. Oh, prayer, it's just so, there's no screen involved. You have to actually close your eyes even. There's nothing to touch. There's no, it doesn't smell like anything. There's nothing to taste. Yeah, but you're communing with the Holy God. Amen. You're coming boldly before the throne of grace. Amen. To find help in a time of need. Amen. You're making your request known unto God. There's a God in heaven that will hear you. Amen. Oh, soul winning. Oh, go do for somebody the same thing that someone did for you. And God will reward for you for it in heaven. You know, these are just some practical things about making Christ your life. God is life, so make your life about God. You know, wives, fulfill the role that God has given you. Husbands, fulfill the role that God has given you. Children, fulfill the role that God has given you. As church members, as soul winners, as God's people, make God your life. Because you know what? Your life is God's, because God is life. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for all the great things you give us, Lord. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for giving us not just our physical life, but also eternal life. Lord, I pray you'd help us to make our lives about serving you. And Lord, that we would find joy in that, in serving Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. All right.